Good morning. God is good all the time. I tried to lightly sneak in there and open it up, but I had to just be boisterous and speak over you. That's good, though. That's good to have that kind of energy in this place, in a place of worship where we're anticipating meeting the presence of God, is it not? Yes, amen. Just a couple quick reminders. Our church-wide study, if you haven't signed up, we have an offering for every day of the week, and well, at least almost every day of the week, and plenty of different times for you to be able to participate, either in the church-wide study, or we also have a couple other Bible studies. I want you to know they start the week of September 20th, so it's going to be a great opportunity to come together in groups of small communities within this larger community. So I look forward to that. You can sign up out in the atrium or online, or the bulletin that you probably kept from last week, the bulletin insert, right? Okay, maybe not. So also, next Saturday, yes, that's the one. Hold that up, Dave, thank you. That's the bulletin. And Dave will give his away, I'm sure, if you need it. So also, next Saturday, I want to make you aware that we're having a regional training for Kids Hope, the Kids Hope Mentoring Program. So if you're interested in learning more or coming to the training for Kids Hope, we invite you out next Saturday at 9 p.m. We're going to be the host church, and we're going to have a presenter and churches from around the region. So if nothing else, pray that goes without a hitch. So Kids Hope is a mentoring program that partners one mentor with one child 1 hour a week. And Strongsville UMC we're actually in two schools. We're in Brunswick and Strongsville in elementary schools. So if you feel like you have the opportunity or the resources to be a mentor, come see me, and we'll or Jen Magel or Jen Weisbrod, and we'll get you plugged in. It's a great ministry. Also, there's a respite ministry, a recharge ministry training coming up. If you don't know about our recharge ministry, it's a great evening on Friday. There's one Friday a month that we do this recharge ministry. It's a ministry for children with disabilities, so the families can come in, the parents can kind of have a few hours to themselves and reconnect and recharge while we just have fun with their children. So keep that in mind. It's in the bulletin. We come this morning anticipating the presence of God, and I don't know about you, but I can always already feel that presence, that the electricity of the Holy Spirit in this place. Come to worship.
If you would, and you would, and are able to remain standing, turn to the Gospel of John. There's a prayer that Jesus prays. If you read this on your own at home, it'll take you about 2 minutes and 45 seconds. It's a prayer that Jesus prays over his disciples and those later who would come to believe in him. And he prays specifically for a few things. I'll begin sharing at verse 16. Jesus prayed, "They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to this world. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. If you have sent me into the world, now I send them into the world, and for their sakes I set myself aside so that they also may be set aside in the truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of all those who will later believe in me through their word, that they would all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they would also be in us, so that the world might believe you have sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I now give to them, so that they might be one as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they might be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to all who will believe and hope. Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Almost 30 years ago, I met a shut-in. Her name was Ella Jane Markoff. She was this lovely, sparkly 90-year-old lady. And when I first went to visit her, I had my little interview sheet. I kind of looked like a Jehovah's Witness with my tie on. I was all ready to go to meet a shut-in and act professional. And I said, "Tell me about your husband and your life." And she had been widowed many years, and she was the most beautiful lady. She kept interrupting my questions by asking me questions. She said, "You tell me about your life too." And then she asked about my spouse and my children and my parents and my siblings. And we sort of got in a question fest with each other. We were both trying to be tender and sensitive and learn something about each other. And at the end, I took her bony, beautiful hands and said a prayer for her. And then when I said amen after I had memorized this prayer, you know, in seminary about how you pray for shut-ins and all, she prayed the most beautiful prayer over my life and over my family and over my ministry. And then when I tried to let go of her hands, she wouldn't let go of me. And she said to me, "Pastor, I'll pray for you every day that you're alive, that I'm alive." And I thought, just for a moment, it is a powerful thing to be prayed for. It really is. You have somebody praying for you. You do. You all do, or you probably wouldn't be alive and most likely sitting here. But when people pray for you, not just that kind of prayer that pastors say at the door, like, "Okay, I'll pray for you." I mean the kind of prayer where you know that somebody is really on their knees for you. It changes the way you look at life. You feel it. Don't you? Can you relate to this? You hope to become more alive. It raises awareness of God's direction. When you get down, you remember that somebody has prayed for you. In fact, if you don't mind, I pulled out one of her prayers that she wrote to me, and she wrote out what she prayed for me, and she would send me these love notes. They're all over my commentaries and Christian books. I just stuffed them in there from her. I wonder if we could even believe together, like Catholics believe, that there is a communion of saints that somehow mysteriously intercedes. The book of Hebrews says that we're being cheered for by those who have gone before us to run our own race. People are praying and cheering and rooting. There is an unchurched couple who came in to meet saying, like, "Will you marry people from outside of the church?" And I said, "Of course we will." So we sat down and we had this really neat meeting. I said, "What brings you here? What brought you here?" She said, and I quote, "Somebody is praying for me." Isn't it powerful and true to know that the load can be shifted from your shoulders to somewhere else? Jesus not only prayed for those around him, but he said he would pray for those who would come to believe later. That means, can you believe this or know that Jesus prays for you and roots for you? And not only that, but he outlines, if you read on your own, the things he prays for you. Three brief things for today that I want to pull out of the text. Jesus prays that you would not be taken out of the world, but be sent into the world. Sometimes in modern church movements, we're afraid to go into the world because it looks dirty and messy and creepy. And you watch reality TV and you just think, "I'm just going to circle the wagons and stick to myself." Jesus does not want you to be taken out of the world. He never prayed for escape. He didn't pray for our comfort. He prayed for the kind of Christianity that would go into darkness and light candles. He didn't pray that we would run from our pain. In fact, God himself, when he came to the world, was born into pain and through pain and laid in a manger into the dirtiness and messiness and the craziness of this world. Some days I just want to close the door and draw away to God and find a peace with him that sometimes gets drained out in the world, and that's a good thing. But we do that so that we can re-energize and re-engage and not just escape from the world or abandon it, but to love it and to win it for Christ. Said one theologian, and I quote, "I argue that the cross should be raised at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering a claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two brass candles on a cross, but on a cross between two dirty thieves, on a town's garbage dump at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble and people live in fear, because that's where he died and that's what he died for, and this is for whom he died, and this is what the church ought to be about. This is what church people ought to be about, moving into those messy places. Sometimes I think the church has this idea like we're supposed to insist that the world conform to our image and play by our rules and pass legislation that we're all happy and comfortable with. But isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't get elected to Roman Senate? Jesus didn't try to win the world through a throne, but submissively, humbly embracing a cross and setting himself aside. He never intended his followers to talk smack and power and aggression, but to be humble and submissive. Isn't it interesting that when Paul decided to change the world, he never said, "Vote for me so I could get into Roman Senate and change the world and give Rome back to Jesus." As if Rome ever really belonged to Jesus in that way to begin with. Second, Jesus prays that his followers would know the truth and that we would be grounded and earthed in the truth. Some of us are still trying to break free of illusions that we've learned growing up in the world. Things like don't show weakness, beauty, and worth is what you see on the outside of people. You only make it in life if you do this or that. The truth is, Jesus uses surprises and gifts and disguises to awaken a deaf world. The truth is that we are called to reawaken to wonder and remember little seeds in styrofoam cups that we learned about in kindergarten, and that roots go down and plants go up, and nobody really knows how this happens or why. It's just that God is all around us, mysteriously moving, and that goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seeds in styrofoam cups one day will die, and so will we. And we should live our life in the freedom of knowing that we really don't belong to the world. We're just called to love it where we are and how we are. I've learned so much next to other Christians wiser than me in church-wide studies and Bible studies and book studies and knee-to-knee with other people who remind me that I don't have to act like I'm perfect in order to engage in a faith community, and that I don't have to try to write a masterpiece with my life. I'm only called to be faithful and to do the best I can with what I have in the moment and to be honest about it. Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, you know about this new book she's come out with, she was asked on public broadcast, "So how is it that you can write a masterpiece?" They asked her opinion to give to young writers about how to write a masterpiece, and her advice was this, and I quote, "Tell them never to try to write a masterpiece. Tell them to be themselves. Tell them to be honest and real. Try to find within them the pregnancy of a real story of meaning in their own life and share it with authenticity and vulnerability. And then their life will become, in some ways, a masterpiece." Isn't that crazy? Isn't it sort of strange and ironic that people who try really hard to be popular never are? Isn't it funny how people who demand respect usually can't be? Isn't it really weird that those who try really, really hard to be super creative and not like everybody else turn out to be like everybody else? Isn't it amazing that when we find a reality or a truth that God has given us in Scripture, and usually when it's grounded and founded with other Christians around us, and when we become honest about our real self and find out who that really is, something emerges that starts to become creative, and people start to like us, and we start to be a masterpiece when we're really not even trying to be. Third and finally, Jesus prays that his Father would make us one. This is a prayer that gets prayed over and over and over and over again, that we would love each other, that we would just simply know each other and love each other. It's really hard to do in any size church over 20 unless you break that down into smaller groups and studies and opportunities to know each other and walk with each other. Behold, he said, the world would know that you sent me when they see your love for one another. Imagine it. I remember saying early on when I came to meet our staff, and I say it repeatedly in my heart as well as out loud together, if we together build a church and our church flourishes and grows and in the end we don't like each other, we failed at this whole thing. If we don't love each other and root for each other and if our names aren't safe in each other's mouths, we somehow failed as a leadership of a church. All else is like chaff in the wind. Behold how he loved them, said people about Jesus when they saw him with his disciples. Behold how they love one another. They said of the people in the book of Acts that seemed to bind and grow and be magnetic in the early church. So I was watching a documentary on World War II Normandy invasion, and there were these two 90-year-old guys that were talking together who actually hit the shores and survived it. They were saying that they wish they could have fought for God and country. They said, well, we would have liked to have fought for apple pie or even our spouse and children. But in the end, they said the only reason they got out of that boat was because of the guy next to them. They said it was the love that they had for each other. And when they looked at the other guy, he said, I just wanted to turn and run and hide and pretend like I fought somewhere later. But I knew that man next to me loved me, and I loved him, and I knew if he was going to go, I was going to go. Shouldn't that be a metaphor of what we're in this together? Sometimes we forget all that Christ has done for us and what he means to us. And sometimes we need each other to remind each other. Jesus prayed that we would be committed and tangled up and tied up and knotted up and knit up and attached up to each other. He prayed for that over and over and over again. Somehow we would put up with each other's idiocies and faux pas and weaknesses and cracks, and that we would find a love for each other that would transcend that which is natural and become supernatural. My son and his wife just came back into town. We don't get to see them very often. They're from Texas now. He doesn't have a belt buckle or a hat, but he really is. Last night, they all stayed up late and giggled and talked and looked at old pictures, and they said to me again, you and Mom can go to bed when you want so we can talk. And we did, and hearing the laughter downstairs, just hearing it, it felt like Christmas again. It was like the dream of a parent. The dream of any parent would be that your kids would grow up and more than put up with each other, but love each other and know each other. So it is God's dream and hope and desire for you. This is why we have all these Bible studies. You probably think, oh my gosh, are they expecting everybody to sign up for one of these this year? As Matt would say, boom. Yes, yes. Let me close with this. At the end of World War II, there were refugee camps for orphans and dislocated children who lost their parents in European bombings. So these kids, they couldn't sleep at night, and you would know why. They were displaced and fear-filled and upset and worried. And some adult came up with this great idea to take a loaf of bread and wrap it and put it in the arms of the kids when they went to bed. They told them, it's not only bread for the night, so that if you become hungry, you can nibble, but it's bread for the morning, so that when you awaken, you know this. There are people who care in this world, and there will be something for you to eat, and somehow someone will look over your life. Think of this. Today we celebrate the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ for all of you. His great love for the world and his hope that you would be set aside in truth, set aside in service, and set aside to love one another more deeply. maybe in some crazy way, God intended for us to be bread for each other too. Bread for us to hold each other and to walk with each other and to really pray for each other and to remind each other in the morning there is hope. In the morning someone still cares. In the morning someone will still be with you. And maybe this morning, this might be more than a cute little metaphor that you are the body of Christ, each other's holding bread for the world. Pray with me. Oh God, you have been so good to us, have prayed for us, and ache that we would pray for each other and move into service for this world and love each other deeply. Come now into that place of our hearts to challenge and awaken this hope into a reality. In Christ's name, amen.